Okay, for those of you who have not been here, I'll let you know we're studying Exodus in our evening service. Exodus. This is actually lesson number 29. And we'll be looking at chapter 16 tonight, Exodus chapter 16. But we still have one more verse to finish in Exodus chapter 15. Before we jump into the next chapter. All right, the Bible says in Exodus 15:27, and they came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water, and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters. Now that verse, providing a new paragraph, but remaining within the 15th chapter of Exodus, provides us one last lesson from the bitter waters of Marah. At Marah, we found that they had lost their joy, they had lost their faith, they lost their hope, and I guess you could say they lost their spirituality, what little bit they seemed to have, once they found that the waters there were bitter. So they turned against Moses, and murmured and complained that they had no water to drink. And then God instructed Moses to cast in a tree. And that tree, when it was cast into those bitter waters, made the waters sweet. And we discussed quite a few lessons from that part of the scripture, but there's one that we didn't talk about yet. Just beyond the place of the bitter waters was Elim, 12 wells of water, 70 palm trees, a perfect place to set up camp, a perfect place to enjoy God and His blessings, to enjoy one another, to fellowship and rejoice with those who similarly had been brought from Egyptian bondage. And how many times are we within striking distance of some great blessing, but we're brought to a dead halt by some problem or some trouble along the way? If we would only press on, if we would only keep on going, if we would only finish our course, don't stop at Marah, the place of the bitter waters, press on through them. Move on past them. Make out in the hard times the best that you can, because I'm telling you that just beyond that spot of bitter water, there's some marvelous wells of sweet water, fresh water, refreshing water, 12 wells full, just on the other side of that one bitter spot. So don't quit. That's the final lesson there. Don't drop out. Don't turn back. Keep on going. Press on. God's got more blessings just ahead. Okay, chapter 16, verse 1. And they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came into the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. So they've been traveling a whole month. They come to Sinai, or they're getting there. And Sinai, just to let you know in passing here, Sinai is mentioned 31 times in the Pentateuch. What's that? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. First five books of the Bible called the Pentateuch. And it's found 31 times there, and then 4 times in the rest of the Old Testament. Okay, Judges 5:5, Nehemiah 9:13, Psalm 68:8, and Psalm 68:17. Not only that, but Sinai is called Horeb, H-O-R-E-B, 17 times in the Old Testament. And we've already seen that once in chapter 3. We'll see it again in chapter 17 and chapter 33 of this book. And then it shows up in Deuteronomy, 1 Kings, 2 Chronicles, Psalms, and Malachi. And Sinai is mentioned four times in the New Testament. Acts 7:30, Acts 7:38, Galatians 4:24, and 4:25. Now, something, reading that verse, something is a little bit ominous here. Something raises the hair on the back of your neck a little bit here. I just don't like that name, Wilderness of Sin. Do you? That's not the place I want to be. It's between Elam and Sinai. And the Bible says in verse 2, "And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness." Well, there they go. What is it this time? They've just enjoyed 12 wells of water. They have just enjoyed camping with 70 palm trees. What could possibly be the problem now? Verse 3, "And the children of Israel said unto them, Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Isn't that something? Listen to the whining words of the spoiled child, who momentarily has lost their comfort, who momentarily isn't getting exactly what they want served up to them on a silver platter, with mommy smiling and daddy bowing down at their feet. Wah, 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 boo-hoo, things aren't going my way. Murmur, 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 murmur. Here we go again. Now watch these foolish words of the gripers. They say, "We wish we had died. And now we're angry at you because you're going to kill us with hunger." Well, if you wish you were dead, why are you complaining about dying? If you wish the Lord had killed you in Egypt, there's any number of ways you could end your life. Surely there were some ropes in the camp. Surely there were some sharp knives in the camp. Surely somebody had a spear. Probably for a few dollars you could get somebody to hit you in the head with a rock. No, you know what the problem is? They didn't want to die. They wanted to live and complain. They didn't want to be dead. They wanted to gripe about their living conditions. And the criticism always falls upon the leadership. And so Moses and Aaron get an earful. They said, "In Egypt, we sat by the flesh pots." Really? Really? That's what you did in Egypt? You sat? I seem to recall from having read chapters 1 and 2 of Exodus, you weren't doing much sitting. I seem to recall that you were toiling to make bricks with no straw, and that you were longing to be free from the lash of Pharaoh's taskmasters across your back. Flesh pots of Egypt, really? Does that sound like the way that slaves are fed? Flesh pot? You sat by the flesh pot? I thought they were throwing your babies in the river. I thought they were murdering your children. Oh, how we wish we were back there when we did eat bread to the full. I doubt that very, very seriously, don't you? I think they're lying. I think they're exaggerating. There might have been a few good things they can remember, and they're exaggerating those things. And I think they're exaggerating their difficulties now. It's just a sad and sickening commentary on human nature, isn't it? When we see how readily men can disregard the millions of blessings that God bestows upon them, the thousands of good things that others do for them to raise a stench over something that doesn't go to suit them. And it's pretty much a universal situation. If you don't believe it, just go to work. If you don't believe it, spend time with children, especially teenagers. Okay, if you don't believe it, try pastoring a church. See how it goes. Now, in all, there are 8 times in Scripture, when God records murmurings on the part of the children of Israel. The first 3 times, God tolerated it. Okay? 2 times affected the leaders of the land, and 3 of those times are sorely judged. Judgment comes because of that murmuring. The first we read about in Exodus 15:24, when they murmured over the bitter waters. And this complaining, if you remember, that was directed against Moses. And in response, what did God do? Didn't kill anybody. He gave them good water. He gave them good water. Right here, the people are murmuring because they're hungry. I'm hungry. I'm starving. When are we going to eat? And I don't mean to make light of this situation. If you're someone who lives in a country where people really are hungry, if you live in a land where conditions are such that people really do go to bed without food, without sufficient nourishment day after day after day, well, God bless you, my brother, my sister. Heaven will surely be sweeter for you than for many. But those of you that complain and murmur over the least inconvenience, those of you who find it unbearable to not get everything you want the very moment that you want it, shame on you. They're murmuring because they're hungry. They murmur against Moses and Aaron. And in response, God gives food. Number 3, in Exodus 17, verses 2 and 3, they're thirsty again. They're just going to die if Daddy doesn't stop the car and get them a supersized soft drink. They're just going to die if Mommy doesn't stop everything she's doing, just drop it and run and make a little cold drink from the fridge. They're just going to die if they have to get up off that couch and drink water. Only water? Is that all you got? I got to drink water? I'm talking about the way kids are today. That's the way it goes today, see. It's the same thing. They're thirsty. So they murmur against Moses here, and in response, this third time, God gives water out of the rock. In Numbers 11, verses 1 to 15, this is the 4th case of murmuring, a mixed multitude murmurs. They're lusting after flesh. They're looking back to Egypt, and it's not, this time the murmuring is not directed to anybody, it's just general complaining. And Moses gets caught up in the discontent until he even despairs of life. And that's how that thing turned out. Then in Numbers 14, verse 2, there's a report brought back, a report about giants up ahead. And so the people murmur against Moses and Aaron. And how does God respond? He forbids. He refuses to allow anyone in that generation to enter the promised land because of their murmuring and their unbelief. Number 6 is in Numbers 16:41, where God judges Korah for seeking to overthrow the leadership of Moses. and the people murmur against Moses because Korah has been swallowed up by the earth by God, at God's doing. They complained to Moses because of what God did. And what was the outcome? 14,700 people died in a plague because of that murmuring. Number seven, in Numbers 21, the people didn't like the bread that God gave them. So they murmured against God, and so since they didn't like bread, guess what God gave them? Fiery serpents. And who can say how many died under that judgment? And then number eight, in Joshua chapter 9, verse number 18, a peace treaty was made with the strangers, and the people murmured. And it was a legitimate complaint against the princes of Israel. And why don't you turn to 1 Corinthians 10, because there's a commandment on the whole of this, 1 Corinthians 10:10, about this murmuring. First Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 10. See what the Lord says here. It says, "Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." Now here's an important thing. The Bible says in verse number 6 that these people were our examples. What did they do? They lusted after evil things. You say, well, I'd never do that. Verse 7, "Neither be ye idolaters." Oh, I'd never do that. Verse 8, "Neither let us commit fornication." You say, well, I'd never do that. Verse 9, "Neither let us tempt Christ." You say, well, I'd never do that. And verse 10, "Neither murmur ye." Let me ask you something. If God put murmuring in a list with idolatry, tempting Christ, and sexual immorality, is it possible? Is it likely that you are going to murmur against God? Why would you consider that less sinful than committing adultery when God put them in the same list? Why would you consider murmuring against God or against God's leaders to be a lesser crime than making an idol and bowing down to it when God put them on the same list? See, don't you understand that the Lord did not leave it up to you to decide which sins were bad and which sins were not so bad? Don't you understand that the Lord is trying to point out to you that if you are capable of doing the one, and if you are willing to yield to your flesh and do the one, you are likely to yield to your flesh and do the other. The children of Israel, where we're reading in chapter 16, they've not yet made an idol. They haven't made that golden calf yet. All they've done so far is murmur. But a people capable of one is capable of the other. Before they get out of that wilderness, thousands of them are going to die in a plague brought upon themselves by fornication. That came long after they murmured against God, but it's clear that a people that will do one will do the other. Are you a murmurer? Oh, I don't complain out loud. Oh, I don't lead a revolt. I don't lead a rebellion or anything like that. Yeah, but, you know, if you get enough murmuring going on, it just produces a kind of an undercurrent of noise that disrupts everything that God's trying to do. Okay, don't be a murmurer. It's interesting that God tolerated the murmuring until after the law was given. But after God gave that law, punishment against murmuring begins. All right, let's keep going. The Bible says in verse number 4, back in Exodus 16, 4. Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. And we've already discussed how God proves men in a previous lesson. Verse 5, And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. And Moses and Aaron said unto all the children of Israel, At even, then ye shall know that the Lord hath brought you out from the land of Egypt. Did you catch that? Then ye shall know, then? You mean they don't know it already that God brought them out of Egypt? Guess not. But think about it. You say, well, why do you preach the same things over and over and over again to us, Brother Bob? Because people don't get it. Why do you teach the same truths over and over again, Pastor? People haven't grasped it. They haven't taken it in. Why do you continue to hammer away at the same basic truths and the same basic principles? Because people just tend to forget. They forget. Verse 7. And in the morning, then ye shall see the glory of the Lord, for that he heareth your murmurings against the Lord. Against the Lord. Now notice, verse 2, it said they murmured against Moses and Aaron. But God looked on their heart. God knew their murmuring wasn't against Moses and Aaron. It was against him. It was just directed against the pastor and the assistant pastor. And then Moses says, and what are we that ye murmur against us? It's a good question. Fair question. Moses is saying, hey guys, why are you mad at me? I didn't create the heavens and the earth. Why are you mad at me? We're just following that pillar of a cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. I didn't lead you here. God's the one led you here. Why are you giving me a hard time? Verse 8, And Moses said, This shall be, when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, for that the Lord heareth your murmurings which ye murmur against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. And how true that is. Is God your provider? Okay, well, when you murmur over lack of provisions, who is it you're murmuring against? In 1 Samuel 8, verse 7, the Lord said to Samuel, Hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. That's the problem with man. All right. Exodus 16:9. And Moses spake unto Aaron, Say unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, Come near before the Lord, for he hath heard your murmurings. And it came to pass, as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. You know, I don't know. I don't know what that looks like. I don't know what it must feel like to behold that glory. I'd volunteer to see it if I had a chance to, though. But obviously they did. They knew what it was when they saw it. I don't know how. How did it differ from anything else they'd seen? It must have differed, though, right? Was it the bright, shining light that knocked Saul of Tarsus to the ground in Acts chapter 9 and then left him blind for 3 days? Was it that fiery chariot that swept down and picked up Elijah? Was it that wheel within a wheel that Ezekiel saw by the river Chebar and he looked upon it with such wonder? Is it the bright, radiant glory with which Jesus was transfigured on the mount before Peter and James and John and Moses and Elijah was there? I can't tell you what they were gazing at there. But this we know, God is alive. He's real. He's true. He appeared in his glory, and the people beheld the glory of the Lord. Clouded, no doubt. It's in a cloud, it says. Veiled. Why is it veiled? Because no man can see God's face and live. But one day, friends, when death is behind us, one day when these mortal bodies have been changed and become immortal, when the clinging hand of sin and death has finally loosed its grips, and we're alive forevermore, then we shall behold him. Amen. We shall see him face to face. We shall behold the majesty and the wonder and the glory and the awe-inspiring beauty of our Lord and our God. We shall see him. We shall see him. Oh, what a day. What a day that will be to behold your Savior, to behold your Redeemer, to behold the one that loved you and gave himself for you. Here in this wilderness place, to a murmuring people, God appeared, clouded, but he showed up in his glory. And one day, not to a murmuring people, but to a praising people, not to a complaining people, but to a rejoicing people, to the saints of all the ages, with no veil between, with no shadow upon him, the Lord who said, "Let there be light," will sit in and be the light of the city. That city. It'll have no need of the sun. It'll have no need of the moon. The Lord himself shall be the light thereof, and all that lives shall walk in the light of his glory. I want to see him, don't you? I want to gaze upon the one who saved my soul. How about you? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your Bible. Thank you, Lord, that you have revealed yourself in so many ways in these written scriptures. We pray, Lord, you'd continue to reveal more and more about yourself. Help us to love you more. Help us to long for that day when we will see you face to face. Help us to learn lessons, Lord, from these Israelites as they travel through the wilderness, recognizing that this whole world is our wilderness and we'll face similar situations. Help us to learn to deal with those situations in the right way, so that we can draw nigh to you and we can get a piece of your glory in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.